Are all sins the same? Well, certainly all sin is the same in the sense that it separates us from God. And sin, unrepented of, will cost a man his soul. It's a very serious matter. But there is a sense in which sins differ. And today, Don Blackwell is going to talk about, from Psalm 19, the secret sins and the presumptuous sins. An interesting and very important study. We hope you'll stay tuned for that. And then later I'll be back with the Bible question and answer portion of our program. We hope you'll stay tuned.
Don Blackwell.
I invite you to open your Bibles today to the book of Psalms in chapter 19. We're going to talk today about the subject of sin. Now you may be thinking, well, that's a rather broad subject. Two men went into the church services one day, and one man noticed that his friend wasn't paying very good attention through the sermon. As a matter of fact, he was sleeping. And so after the service, he asked him, "What did the preacher talk about today?" And he said, sin. And so he said, "What did he say about sin?" He said, he was against it. Well, that is a very broad answer. And that's what I thought about when I decided to preach on sin. But we're going to be talking today about two specific categories of sin. In Psalm chapter 19, David talks about the law of God, and then he talks about violating that law. And after all, that's what sin is. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Sometimes there are people who will say, "We don't live under a law today, we live under grace today," as if the two are mutually exclusive. But would you consider this with me, that if we don't live under law today, then we cannot commit sin today, because sin is the transgression of the law. The fact is, we do live under a law today, and that is the law of Christ. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, the New Testament refers to it as the perfect law of liberty. Well, let's begin reading today in Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is simple, is sure, making the wise simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Now, up to this point, he's been describing the law of God in very beautiful terms. But now he starts discussing the violating of that law. Listen to verse 12. The text says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." I want you to notice that David describes two types of sins in these verses. You know, there is one sense in which all sins are the same. Sometimes I hear people say, "A sin is a sin. They're all the same in the eyes of the Lord." And there is a sense in which that is true. All sins are a transgression of the law, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. All sins can cause a man to lose his soul, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all." That is, in breaking one of God's commandments, I make myself guilty of being a lawbreaker in the eyes of God. And so all sins are alike in this respect. But there's also a sense in which sins are different. The Bible talks about some sins being greater than other sins. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 21, the Bible says, "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people do to you that have brought so great a sin upon them?" 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 8, David said unto God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing." In 2 Kings 17 and 21, we read that Jeroboam made Israel to sin a great sin against the Lord. And so there is a sense in which some sins are greater than others. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "These six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination unto Him." That is, these things are particularly offensive. They are particularly repulsive in the eyes of God. Now, we are not to understand from this that some sins are consequential and others are not. That's not what the text is saying. And we're not to understand that some sins are black and some sins are white, or that some sins will cause you to be damned and others will not, in the sense that any sin unrepented of is enough to keep a man out of heaven. There are no small sins. You know, there's no such thing as a small grain of sand in the mechanism of a watch. And a tiny spark can cause a great forest fire. A microscopic bacteria can kill the whole body. A little hole in a boat can sink the whole vessel. And so, in the sense that no sin is greater than another, we must understand we're not trying to overlook some sins. But in the eyes of God, some sins are viewed differently. And David gives us two categories of sin here in Psalm chapter 19. They are the secret sins and the presumptuous sins. First, I want to talk about secret sins. In verse 12, David asks, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret sins." Now, he does not mean sins that no one else knows about. That's not what he has in mind when he discusses secret sins. You know, there are sins like that in the Bible. There are sins that are secret in the sense that I'm hiding them from everyone else. There are sins that I sneak around to engage in. Maybe sins that I keep only to myself. For instance, sins of the mind, evil thoughts, evil desires. Those would be secret in the sense that no one else knows about them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "It is a shame to speak of those things that are done in secret." These are sins that no one else is aware of. David sinned with Bathsheba when he committed adultery with her. He worked very hard to keep it a secret sin. But that's not the meaning here. The word secret here means hidden. And the text here refers to sins that are hidden from the individual committing them. Sins of ignorance, in other words. Another version reads this way, "Cleanse me from these hidden faults." Another modern translation even puts it this way, "Forgive me when I sin without knowing it." And if you look at the verse, it's clear that that's what David has in mind. He begins verse 12 by asking the question, "Who can understand his errors?" In other words, I sin sometimes without an understanding of what I have done. And there are examples of this in the Bible. The Apostle Paul is one example. Before he became a Christian, he was persecuting Christianity. And he sinned a grievous sin in so doing. But in Acts 23 and 1, he tells us that he did it in good conscience. That is, he did it through ignorance. He thought he was doing right, but actually, he was committing sin. Oftentimes, people today think, as long as I do what I think is right, then I will be pleasing to God. As long as I am sincere and sincerely believe that what I am doing is right, then I will be accepted by God and saved by Him. But friends, the Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not bear that out. We need to understand that sins of ignorance are still sins, and we will be punished for them. Listen to the words of Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 2. This is from the law of Moses. It says, if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Now notice that. The text says, if he touches an unclean thing, though he is unaware, that is, he does not know about it, he's ignorant of it, the text says he is still guilty and unclean. In Luke chapter 12, in the New Testament, we have a parable about some servants who knew their master's will and some who did not know their master's will. But none of them obeyed it. Those who knew it did not obey it. Those who were ignorant of it did not obey it. But verse 48 tells us, he that knew not his master's will and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now notice that. Though he was ignorant, he did not know his master's will, he was still accountable for it, and he was punished. The point of the few stripes related to the degree of his punishment. But you see, in his ignorance, his punishment wasn't as severe as the servants who knowingly did wrong. Sometimes people have the idea that they want to limit their knowledge of God's will because they don't want the accountability that comes with it. Because, friends, many verses in the Bible teach just the opposite of this. We need to understand that this is a foolish attitude. It is true that with opportunity comes responsibility and accountability. But simply making ourselves unaware does not make us in a state where we're not accountable to God. And so, some folks have reasoned, well, as long as I remain ignorant and thus limit my accountability, I'll be okay at the judgment. But that's not right. Because though I may be ignorant, I'm still accountable in the eyes of God for my sins. That's why I want to study more. That's why I want to grow more, so that I won't commit sins of ignorance for which I'm accountable. Because ignorance is not going to be an excuse with God. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the prophet writes for the Lord, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Bible says, in the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And David recognizes something in this passage that we all need to recognize, and that is, though his sins may be secret sins or sins of ignorance, he still needs to be cleansed of them. He prayed, Lord, cleanse me from my secret faults. How do I deal with secret sins? The first thing I need to do is to understand that I am accountable for sins of ignorance. Because until I recognize that fact, I'll never be ready to do anything about them. But secondly, I need to study. I need to seek to grow and to make myself aware of the law of God so that I can guard myself against these sins. Thirdly, as a child of God, I need to do the same thing that David did, and that is, I need to pray for forgiveness. You know, all of us commit sins of ignorance sometimes. And when a man becomes a child of God, he doesn't know everything that a person must know. And from time to time, he will transgress the law of God. And so, 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need to do what David did. I need to ask the Lord to forgive me when I ignorantly transgress his will. And as I walk in the light, I know that those sins are forgiven. Presumptuous sins. In verse 13 of the text, David writes, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Now, the word presumptuous means overstepping due bounds, taking liberties. The word presumptuous occurs once in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. There it means bold or daring. And so presumptuous sinning is taking matters into our own hands and daringly doing what we want to do, ignoring the precepts of God. Another version phrases Psalm 19:13 this way, "And keep me from deliberate wrongs." And that's exactly what this is. It's talking about high-handed sin. It's when you commit sin and you know it's sin. And God finds this type of sin particularly offensive because it shakes its fist in the face of God and says, "I'm going to do what I want to do." And in this verse, this type of sin is referred to as the great transgression. David says, "Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins." And in the end of the verse, "And I shall be innocent from the great transgression." A good example of presumptuous sin would be King Solomon. Listen to what 1 Kings 11 says about him. Verse 9, "So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded." Two times God appeared to Solomon and commanded him not to do this, and yet Solomon did it anyway. Friends, this is high-handed sin, and the Scriptures tell us that God will deal more harshly with presumptuous sins. Remember again Luke 12, "The servants who knew not their Lord's will were beaten with few stripes." But listen to verse 47. "Those who knew better and did it anyway." Verse 47 said, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his Lord's will be beaten with many stripes." God is going to deal more severely with those who knew better and engaged in sin anyway. Here's Numbers 15. Numbers 15, verses 27 through 31. "And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among you. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people." Why? Because verse 31 says, "He has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment." Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Let's say that you own some land and it's largely woods, and you don't want anyone hunting on your land, but your land runs right up against someone else's land. And let's say a man is hunting in the woods and unknowingly wanders into your land. Well, you see the man and you tell him, "This is my land and I don't allow hunting." And he apologizes and explains he was ignorant of the fact and he leaves. How do you feel about that man? Now, let's say another man comes onto your property and you've put up a fence and you have a sign that says "no hunting, no trespassing." But this man pulls down the sign and climbs the fence and does it anyway. How do you feel about this man? Can you see the difference with the Lord in a sin of ignorance and a presumptuous sin? The law of Moses teaches us that to engage in presumptuous sin is to despise the law of the Lord. And that is a very strong accusation. One more thing from the text here in Psalm 19, and that is, the fact that God can tell the difference in these two types of sins tells me that He knows my heart. What man can know when I commit a sin of ignorance and when I commit presumptuous sin? Man can't read my heart, but God knows, because He knows what's inside of me. Psalm 90 and verse 8 tells us that all of our iniquities are set before Him and our secret sins are exposed in the light of His countenance. Friends, maybe you're tuned into the program today and you've been living in sin. The Bible tells us that there is a day of reckoning coming. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "And God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Friends, today you can lay hold of the gift of eternal life through obedience to the gospel of Christ. It teaches that a man must hear the gospel, that he must believe it, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. We thank you for tuning in to our program today. We hope you'll stay tuned as Brother Jim Dearman does questions and answers.
We're so glad that you've joined us for our program today. In this part of our program, we deal with Bible questions and answers. And today's question, if there is a God, why does He allow so much suffering? This is a very timely question always, because there is suffering in the world always. And the question sometimes arises, why? Why me? Why am I suffering? And why does God allow this? Sometimes people mistakenly blame God for the suffering that is in the world. But certainly this is not the case. 1 John 4:8 reminds us that God is love. And of course, the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, reminds us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved the world so much that He was willing to give His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And so it is obvious that God loves us. But then why the suffering? Why is there so much suffering? It is simply because of sin. It is because of sin. When sin entered the world, suffering entered the world. In other words, it's attributable to the wrong choices that man makes. You see, when we make the choice to engage in sin, then consequences follow. And many times, the consequences of sin affect others. They affect even those who are innocent and those who are not directly involved in the sin. And though not held accountable for the sin, they feel nonetheless the consequences of the sin. For example, a drunk driver gets behind the wheel of an automobile and runs head-on to a family, and innocent people, children, young children, die. How terrible. How tragic. And yes, that is immense suffering. But it's the consequence of the wrong choice that someone else made. What we need to appreciate is that by becoming obedient to God, we can know that God is with us, and that though there are times when we must suffer in this life through various means, we nonetheless have the peace of God as Christians, which surpasses all understanding. And we understand and appreciate that we are but sojourners in this world, and that we, if we are faithful Christians, have a future in a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, the Christian is the only one who can successfully deal with suffering, come through it successfully, and look to the future home that he has in heaven, because he is truly here on this earth simply as a sojourner. And so suffering will come in some form and in some degree to all of us. But we can prepare for it, deal with it, and endure it with patience and steadfastness if indeed we rely upon the Word of God, if we've become obedient to the Word of God, and if we are faithful children of God, then we can handle that suffering. And we can become better, actually, as a result of that suffering, rather than bitter. There's a vast difference, isn't there? And so our plea would be to bring your life into harmony with the teachings of the New Testament. believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess Him as the Christ, and be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Be added to His church as a result of that simple, sweet obedience to the gospel of Christ, and then feed upon the Word of God faithfully as a part of His kingdom, the church. And as you remain faithful unto death, you have the promise of eternal life in heaven. And yes, as suffering comes in various forms, you can deal with it, because no one can ever take from you the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, the joy that is the unspeakable joy of salvation that you have as a result of knowing that you have brought your life into compliance with the conditions set forth at Calvary by the One who loved us supremely and suffered immensely, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins.